Romans 10. Father, as we begin to read this, may your word jump out at us through your Holy Spirit and jump into our lives. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You may have a different version. That's okay. They'll say the same things. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart, my prayer to God, is for the people of Israel to be saved. This is Paul speaking. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Salvation is for everyone. For Moses writes this law. By the way, salvation is for everyone. That may shake a few of your trees, okay? But that's what it says. Salvation is for everyone. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. Don't say who will go to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. Colon right there, leading into verse 9. This is what we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. I get asked fairly often by people, what is this Christian life all about that you live? What's the deal with this? How does this whole thing work? And I always go to Romans 10 because Romans 10 tells us exactly how it works. In Romans 10, Paul's talking about beginning this relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only that, but sustaining this relationship by simply one thing. And that's calling upon the name of the Lord. The problem is that a lot of people in our culture, what they do is they get to this time where they know that something's missing. They know that maybe there's something that's happened in their life that's a tragedy, or maybe they just realize that somebody's living a different way and they want to live that way. But something happens and they say, I want this. And so they come to this need and recognition for a need of salvation. And they acknowledge the guilt of their sin and they ask Jesus to forgive them for their sins, of which he does immediately. And then they do this. In effect, they say, yes, thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you for taking all of my sins. Thank you, God. I got it from here. I can do this now. But friends, that's not how the Christian life works. This morning I want to show you how the Christian life works, what it takes to begin a new life in Christ and what it takes to continue a dynamic, a life-changing walk with Jesus Christ. I believe there's several truths that Paul intended for us to see in chapter 10. And the very first one, let me just share the very first truth that I think he has here for us, and that is this. The Christian life, people, is a process of getting to know God. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about Paul's passion for the Jewish brothers and sisters and how his heart was just consumed with seeing them come to Christ. It was a passion that kept him awake at night. It drove him to keep trying and trying and trying everything he could in all his efforts to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed everything, including his life, for that passion. Well, Paul continues that same topic, that same passion, in verse 1 of chapter 10. He goes, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." And then he begins to address all the obstacles that are standing in the way. And many of those obstacles are the same ones that you and I face every single day. And so in verse 2, he says this about them. "I know their enthusiasm that they have for God, but it is a misdirected zeal." Their zeal is not based on knowledge, is what he says. Now, what he's saying here is just very simple. Hey, they're sincere in everything they believe, but guess what? They're sincerely wrong. Why are they sincerely wrong? Well, it's because they haven't done their homework. They haven't gone and found out the comprehensive truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they've done is they've simply relied on their Jewish heritage. Jason was talking about it. You know, I had all this good stuff, but I didn't know Jesus. Same thing here. And there are a lot of people who make that same mistake today. Their spiritual beliefs, they're not based on what they've learned. They're based on what somebody else has learned and then told them. Do you see the difference in that? You can't just believe what you believe because your parents told you that. Although you know, your parents would like you to do that. But that's not a good basis for that. You can't just believe what you believe because every Sunday morning you come here, most of you, some of you are every third Sunday morning, you come here, sorry, no, I'm not, yeah, right, no, I'm really not, I just felt that God just needed to press that up on you. But you come here and you listen to me and then you go away and say, "I believe this because this is what Pastor Greg said." Or you get on your internet and you read something or you listen to a pastor, one that you really like, a nationally known pastor or something like that, or maybe not, but you listen to that and you go away and go, "I believe that because," why? Because you believe that? No, because somebody else told you that and now you believe it. And he's saying, that's not good enough. That's what's wrong here. You're sincere, but you may be sincerely wrong in what you believe. We see this all the time. That's how cults get started. It's how things go south very quickly. You need to take the time. You need to take the effort to find the truth for yourself. And we probably experienced all this type of thing in our lives. I certainly did when I was in high school and in the early part of my college years. There was a time that I really began to question everything about my faith. Everything. And those of you who don't know me, I grew up in a Christian home from the day I was born. My dad was a pastor. I've been in every class that you can imagine. I went to a Christian school. Out of high school, I went directly into a Christian school. But there was a time period in there where I began to search everywhere I could for the answers for what I grew up with. And in a way, I didn't realize this at the time I was doing this, but what I was doing is I was seeking information so that I could be passionate. I could be passionate about my faith. Not because somebody else was passionate, not because somebody else told me to be passionate, but because I learned about Jesus Christ myself and I became passionate about that. That's exactly what Jason just said. He just preached Romans 10 in a whole lot fewer words than I'm going to. But he spoke the truth. See, I read the Bible. I joined every youth group I could in high school. I asked questions in Bible studies. I spent time in the 1970s. There were Christian coffee houses. Remember those? Those of you who grew up in that time, yeah? I spent hours there, talking to everybody I could, trying to nail this whole faith thing down. And I grew to know what I believe. But I believe based on what I endeavored to learn on my own, not because of what my pastor father told me, not because of the Christian church in which I grew up in told me, not because of what some youth pastor told me. I began to just dig into the Word, and the Holy Spirit just began to just revive me, and I learned in such tremendous ways. And you got to do the same. You see, it's not enough for me or any teacher or any church or any religious TV program to tell you what to think. You have to think for yourself. You have to see for yourself. You have to learn for yourself. And that's because you need to be passionate for the things of God. But the passionate needs to be based on your knowledge, not somebody else's. Now, is it wrong to listen to people? Is it wrong to listen to teachings? Absolutely not. But do not base your passion on what other people tell you. Base your passion upon the Scripture of Jesus Christ. Here's what happens a lot of times with people. People begin to listen to a lot of other different people, and then they begin to create a God in their own image. And what they do is they kind of begin to dream up a certain kind of idea or a certain kind of notion of of a God that, and they begin to paint this picture of this God that they believe in. And when you look at the picture that they've painted, it's really eerie on how similar it looks like them. And they do things like this, you know, like I've heard people say, well, God doesn't bring any consequences on anybody. Or, you know, there's a God that doesn't have revenge, or there's a God who is a racist, or there's a God who is very political, or there's a God, and we can just go right down the line. And as they begin to describe this God that they serve, I almost have to laugh because I think in my head, I don't say it to them, but I think in my head, wow, this God looks an awful lot like you. And even worse, sometimes what they'll do is the same people who create this God in their own image, they know just enough scripture, and the scripture they know is usually taken out of context somewhere. They don't know the whole base of the scripture. And so they'll take a little portion of scripture and they'll shove it into this God that they've created, and then they'll try to convince you that they now believe in a biblical God because there's scripture based around it. Friends, that's what Paul's talking about here. Life is a full process of discovering God. He's revealed himself to us through his nature. He's revealed himself through his word. He's revealed himself through the history of Israel. He's revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. But now he's revealing it to himself to us personally. Paul's saying that. You can know God. You don't have to have somebody else tell you that. He is available right now. And that leads me into the second truth, is that the Christian life is a very simple, right here, right now process. The Jewish culture approached being righteous with God as being totally up to us. And in other words, what he's saying by that is it's us, up to us to earn his good favor through our good works. And for years and years and years and years and years, the church went that route. Yep. Repeatedly throughout the book of Romans, Paul says, hey guys, you know what? That's not possible. You can't do that. Some of you who are raised in those traditions, this is contrary to that. Paul says, you can't do that. It's not possible to do that. It's not possible for us to work our way into heaven. But according to Romans 3, God has given us this new way of righteousness. And God has promised to exonerate us, to get rid of our guilt completely if we trust Jesus to take away our sins. And so in Romans 10:4, Paul says this. He says it this way. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. And as a result of that, all who believe in him are made right with God. See, Paul's emphasizing here that this Christian life that you and I live, it's not based on anything but faith. It's not based on works. It's based on God's gift to you, not your accomplishments for God. See, Christianity is not this distant pie in the sky type of religion. It's not a religion at all. The world calls it a religion, but Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. Right here, right now, relationship. Paul says that in verses 8 through 10. He goes, in fact, it says the message is very close. It's at hand, he's saying. It's right here. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. And what is that message? The message is the very message about faith that we preach. What do we preach? That if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be
saved.
Say it again.
Saved.
Hallelujah. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are
saved.
Amen. But here's the scandal of that. I said it last week too. Everybody takes issue with that. Why? Because it's so easy. See, becoming a Christian is not like becoming a doctor. Becoming a Christian is not like becoming a professional football player and having to go through the Columbine and all of that to get to a certain level. It's not even... Being a Christian is not even like going out here to one of the corn mazes and trying to get your way through it. People, it doesn't take persistence on your part to become a Christian. It doesn't require special skills. It is a gift of God, Paul says in Ephesians, not by works. Why? So that you have no way to boast about it. Hey, look at me, I'm a Christian. Look what I did. I did this and this and this, and now I've got the certificate. Look at me. No, you can't do that. There's no way you can boast. Romans 3:27, Paul says, where then is boasting? Is it excluded? On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. So here's what I want you to understand. When you're living this Christian walk, when you're living this out, I want you to understand something very, very easy. here. That being a Christian is easy. I don't take it any farther than that, because I know what some of you are thinking right now. I did not say that living the Christian life is easy. It's not. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be problems. There are going to be trials. There's going to be temptations that you and I face. There are going to be unpleasant things that we are going to experience face to face. But we're going to do that together as a family. But the actual process of becoming a Christian is very easy. Simple process. And Paul says that as plainly as it can be said to any of us. You know, I'm not a smart person. This is right up my alley. I can understand this. That in verse 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty common. I can get that one. And if that one doesn't work, I can go to 13. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Nothing complicated about that. That's the gospel. Right there. That's the word of God. For 2,000 years, though, what has happened? For 2,000 years, there have been those in the church who have done everything they can to complicate that right there. To make the entrance into the Christian life more difficult than God ever intended it to be. For 2,000 years, the bride of Christ has tried over and over again to muddy up the pure simplicity of the gospel by adding this addition here and this qualification there. Contrary to Paul's words, contrary to what Jesus wanted. Make it too difficult. We say things like this, you know, I've heard people kind of say something like this. If you sin too much, and talking to a person, you know, if you've sinned too much after you come to Jesus Christ, then maybe you weren't really sincere when you came to Christ. Because when you come to Christ, you just can't believe. You've got to really, 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 really believe. As if that point between the third really and the fourth really was the time that you got into heaven and you didn't go into heaven. People, please don't make this more difficult than God intended it to be. He did not design the Christian life that you are trying to live to be an accomplishment on your part. He didn't design the Christian life that way. It's a gift. It's a gift he wants you to receive. He's already done the hard part. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for your sins, to pay a debt that you could not pay, to give what you could never earn for yourself. And to receive this gift, all you have to do is that's how you begin the Christian life. That's how you continue in the Christian life day after day. It's right here, right now, process, a personal relationship with the God of the universe. That's the way he designed it. That's the way he wants it. Don't try to redesign it. That leads us to the third truth. The Christian life is a process of learning to listen. Look at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Some of your translation says hearing the word of Christ. That phrase, word of Christ, what does Paul mean by that? Well, basically three things. One is just the scriptures themselves. The inspired word of God, profitable for training in all righteousness. When you hear the words of the Bible spoken, when you read those words for yourself, when you get into the word, when you memorize those words and place them into your heart, your faith begins to get ignited. Try it sometime. So he talks about the word of God there. I think he also talks about the preaching of God's word. And I said earlier that, you know, you can't believe everything you hear without thinking for yourself. And that's true. But my prayer for you, and those of you who have been around a long time with me have heard me say this before, that I really do not want you to come here on Sunday morning without having prayed for the Holy Spirit's discernment on what is said from up here. And I don't care who's here. Pray for that discernment. Learn to hear the word of Christ when the gospel message is preached. And you do that by God's discernment. And guys, I'll be the first to admit that the messages that I bring to you, they're not perfect. You know that. They're not perfect. They're not the inspired word of God like the inspired word of God is. I don't see myself that way. However, God has spoken to a lot of you this morning just through the words that have come out of my mouth. And that's my prayer before I ever come up here. I get up early and I come here and I pray and I look out from here and I say, God, do not let them hear anything that's of my own. Only what you want to hear, them to hear. And my prayer today is that you heard the accurate word of God. And then I think the other part of this is testimonies. Testimonies that other believers share. Every time a friend shares with you a story of an answered prayer, you realize how your faith is strengthened with that? Every time somebody shares a story of how God's worked in their lives, you ever notice how your faith is strengthened in that? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, the testimony of the work and lives of other people. One of the things that was really awesome this weekend at Arrows Out yesterday was we began looking at all of the international pastors and the international works that are going on. And you know my heart. My heart is international anyway. And my heart leapt out of my chest. And I did not know this, and I've been watching this CTK story internationally for a while. I did not know this. Do you know that there are 12, there's one church with 12 believers in Somalia? Wow. You know how my heart just went, woohoo! Why? Because there's hope in Somalia. They're not maybe the only church there, but for CTK, I was just going, yes, man, I'm praying for them. Did you know, I didn't know the extent of this. Did you know that there are 4,000 people who are openly Christ the King Community Church in Pakistan? Wow. My heart leapt in joy for them. Do you know that Pastor Shabazz, the man that we've been praying for, those of you been on the city, I put that out there or on the Facebook page, I put that out there that we're praying for Pastor Shabazz, who had a heart condition. He's the pastor, the national pastor in Pakistan. Yesterday, we got a report that Pastor Shabazz went home. You know why he went home? Because from the day he went into the hospital until the day he went home, the entire CTK family church of 4,000 members began fasting and praying for him. So they kept putting off the surgery because his blood pressure was too high. Until finally they did some tests and the doctors go, there's something happening. We don't know what it is, but you don't need the surgery. Yeah, I know what's happening. There's 4,000 people praying and fasting for their pastor. And God was glorified in a Muslim nation of persecution time after time after time again. Will the persecution continue? Absolutely. But I'll tell you what, the glory of God's going to be there. Amen. Testimonies. I got to stop. You can summarize the Christian life in one word, people. And it's one of our five values at Christ the King: relationship. It's not a contest. It's not a competition. It's not a curriculum that you complete. It's a relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loves you enough to die for your sins. And there's only one way into that relationship, and you enter it by faith. See, I look around and I see your stories in my head, the ones that you've shared with me. I see somebody here, and I got to be careful where I look when I say this. I'm going to look up. I see somebody here who was told that they were not good enough. And I want to cry. Who's to tell you you're not good enough? If you've come to Christ, are you a sinner? Yeah. I see people here who've been shunned by others because of their walk. And I go, why? Because doesn't Jesus love you? Just the way you are. I see people who stories have been that they've been told that they can't come into the church because they dress a certain way or they smoked outside or something. And I'm going, why? Jesus hung out with people like that. This is all Holy Spirit, by the way, because none of this is written down here. And I just want to tell you, I love you. And God loves you. And he loves you just the way you are. And he loves you enough to not let you stay there. And he loves me enough to not let me stay where I am today. Because tomorrow, I'm going to be better than I was today. Why? Because I am going to confess tomorrow morning when I wake up, Jesus, you are Lord. And there's nothing I can do to earn that favor with you. Thank you, Lord. And I'm not going to be saying, take it. Because you know what? I can't do anything with my life outside of Jesus Christ. That's how Christian life works, people. You trust in God's goodness, not your own. You put your faith in him, not yourself. And instead of trying to earn your way to something you can never earn, you receive what only he can give you. And if you do that, God's promise is this. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It's a great promise to have. Let's pray. Father, I don't know. I just thank you for taking over with this today. And I thank you, Father, that anybody who heard these words today will feel hope, will feel love, will feel acceptance, will feel grace in their life, will be motivated, Lord, to not just take what I've said today and go, oh, well, Pastor Greg says it must be true. No. If you said it, it's got to be true. But Lord, I pray that they'll dive into the word. I pray that there'll be people of scripture. I pray there'll be people of faith. I pray that there'll be people of grace. I pray that there'll be people of love and growth and acceptance. And that together, no matter where we are, those who've grown and they're grown up, not all the way, but yet they're there, and those who are just brand new babies, none of us get fat. But we stay lean because, Lord, we are constantly in your word. We're constantly serving you, not out of compulsion to do that, but out of complete love for what you've done for us. I pray, Lord, that we would be a world-changing church that we would be like Paul and just be willing to give it all up for us. For him, that we would sell out everything, that there's nothing that we would be able to, we'd be people who have settled the question, what have I got to lose? Which is nothing. Because we've already laid it all at the altar. You're so good, Lord. As we continue this worship, search our hearts and know of our love for you. As we give and as we receive and as we fellowship together, as we sing our worship, be glorified, Lord. Amen.